You know, I was this morning just praying and seeking the Lord more about this this message. I started thinking about something I never did before, and I guess the best way to describe it is like when the Lord talks to us as His children, we hear Him in a tone. He has it seems like a demeanor or a tone He has towards us when we talk. Is this cutting out? And you know, I've heard people share like how the Lord talks to them, almost talking to them like they're a child, like they're not getting things, and the Lord will talk to them as a child to help them bring understanding. I've heard others, you know, give an impression when the Lord talks to them, He's kind of like a father, a real disciplined father, and straightening the boy out, you know. And it dawned on me this morning, of course, when the Lord talks to us, sometimes He does have to scold us, and sometimes He has to talk to us like a child. But I've noticed in my life a lot, and maybe you can identify with it as well, that when He speaks to me, it's with excitement. It stirs excitement in me. And I think maybe that's what, like my eye, if you're familiar with the iSav, I used to send out a daily devotional. And it would usually be taken from my devotional reading that morning, and the Lord would give me a thought. And it was like a revelation. It would always be exciting to me. So I had to put it down and send it off so other people could read it. Sometimes I read them later, and I'm like, oh, that's pretty, you know, I don't even know what I'm saying here. That doesn't seem to make sense. But there was an excitement in me that maybe I could never quite put in words. But when He speaks to me, He makes things in regard to the ministry very exciting for me. And I have a difficulty is taking that excitement that God has given to me and transferring it to you. And that's where I have to trust that the Lord will stir in you an excitement that when you hear Him speak to you, it stirs in you an excitement to live for Him and makes the Word come alive and makes the Word exciting for you, even though you might have read it for 50 or 100 times. I'm telling you, I've personally read through the Bible, I don't know, well over 30 times, and it is still exciting to me. I don't think there's any book that ever could do that for you but the Bible. And I'm certain I've just scratched the surface of the excitement that is in there. And I'm excited today, though you might not see me jumping around or hearing inflections in my voice. I am still excited as I've been for what lies ahead for the church. I am still believing for great things to come to the church of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to be talking a little bit more about the remnant. They're just calling this the remnant. And you hear the word a lot, and maybe you're tired of hearing it, and I don't want it to become some slogan and some kind of mantra that we recite. And it's just, again, it's just the remnant is this small number. It's like a leftover, and you can take all of these pieces of material and sew them together, and you got a beautiful quilt. It's all remnants of material. Sometimes you go to, you need carpeting for a small room, and you can go and you'll find little remnants left of a roll, like only an 8-foot piece left on a roll. Most of the time it won't get sold, but you happen to have an 8x10 closet you need a piece of carpet for, and they give it to you for half price or whatever. It's a remnant, but the remnant of God are much more valuable than a remnant of carpeting. Praise God. And the remnant of God are the leftover sincere believers of God who've been tested, have been tempted, have went through the world, through the church, and they come out faithful to God, still loving God, still excited about God. That's what I want to talk about this morning. So I'm going to read from Isaiah chapter 37, verses 31 and 32, a verse that's very familiar. This is the verse I always use every year for the ministers' conference. So, Lord, just bless this word, Lord, as you just stir what you stirred in me and put the excitement in me. Lord, let it be transferred and conveyed here that is body of believers, Lord. And we leave here today. We are so excited to be your children. We be so excited to be the church and in the church and moving with the church, Lord. And excited for what lies ahead before us. In Jesus' name, I pray, and everybody said, amen. Isaiah 37, 31 and through 32. And the remnant that has escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts, shall do this. Again, this word remnant, at least in the King James Bible, is found over 90 times. So this isn't a word that's obscure and far-fetched. I had a pastor years ago when someone, you never heard the word remnant mentioned, but somebody was mentioned a little bit at our church, and he was just saying how it's unbiblical. I didn't know what he meant by that, but it certainly isn't unbiblical, and God has always had a remnant of people faithful to him through every generation. So I like to put this in different words and say, and the remnant who have escaped of the household of God, the church, shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. Just what has been promised to Israel, that they'll, you know, what's going to happen to them, we can believe this for the church. So in my estimation, I see the church getting raptured out of here in one of two conditions. We don't want the medium condition because that's lukewarmness. But I see the church being one way or the other. And maybe you do too. One is, you can see the church on the decline. And when we look at what's going on in the church world today, in our minds we say the church is on a decline. But I guess it depends on how you look at the glass. Because I see souls still getting saved. I see hearts getting more on fire for the Lord. And we still see people, you know, get saved and come into the church. We can see the church spiritually deteriorating. We can see the church running for cover, having to hide out. We can see the church having no effect on the world. And if the church should happen to have to go through the tribulation, all we'll see is she will experience martyrdom and being overcome by Satan himself. That's what Revelation tells will happen if the church is there. So that's one way you can see the church. And the other way is you can see it going out glorious. The final glory of God shining through his church. Ephesians 3:21 says, "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus," not by you, not by me, not by this, not by that, but by Jesus Christ being the center again, the central focus, the preeminent one in the church, then the church will give glory unto God throughout all ages. So that means the age you and I live is mentioned. You and I are mentioned in this verse. We are part of the future ages that the Lord is going to receive glory. God is going to receive glory through the church throughout all ages, world without end. And amen means so be it, let it be. Ephesians 5:27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. This is how I see the church. Final days, being a glorious church, a church without spot or wrinkle. You know, the Milwaukee Bucks play tonight. Did you know that? That's not a big secret, is it? But anyways, there's going to be two outcomes tonight. This is really clever of me. They're either going to win or they're going to lose, right? One or the other. So what attitude do you think they will have tonight facing that game? To win. They're going to go there, well, let's go in there again. We're not going to win this one. Let's go in and put in our time and be faithful to our coach and, of course, the fans. But no, they're going in there with a desire to win. And if we could talk to them personally and see in their heart, I bet you many of them are expecting to win. Amen. Okay, they're going to stick to the plan. And their plan is to what? Win. Amen. Praise God. And you know what? And that's what my attitude is as a Christian. My attitude is I'm a winner. Praise God. I am an overcomer. Hallelujah. I don't see a deterioration in my life spiritually, a decline. I do not see it in your life. In fact, I'm seeing growth going on in the church. And I believe this will keep on continuing till God's going to receive the utmost glory through this remnant that he's raising up in the last days. I just realized something yesterday evening as I was thinking over this sermon. And it's in Ephesians 4, chapter 11 through 13. I'm going to read to you verse 13 in a minute. But you know, it says God gave some as a pot. You hear me quote it a lot. Especially being involved in trying to raise up ministers, it's scriptures that are very important. God gave some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the equipping of the body of Christ. And then verse 13 of Ephesians says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So I've used this word, this verse right here, to defend modern-day apostles and modern-day prophets and evangelists. I believe we still have them today, not of the same caliber that wrote the Bible to us, but nonetheless, we have men with that apostolic and that prophetic heart ministering out in the world today. So I've used this to say, listen, we haven't come to the unity of the faith and to the fullness of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. So we still need ministers of this caliber. But something dawned on me yesterday morning. I never took this verse to think that this could be accomplished. I never once thought, you know what? We could actually see this happen. We could actually see the church come into the unity of the faith. I mean, if it started out unified and then it's separated into fragments, why can't it come back together and be in unity again? If it can separate, why can't the opposite happen? See, I like God puts thoughts like that in our minds. He gives us the ability to see things like that. He says, and why can't we come to the knowledge of the Son of God? I'm certainly coming to a greater knowledge of the Son of God than I ever have in my life. And I believe many of you are. You're seeing Jesus like you've never seen him before. And when we get to this, then we don't need ministers, because we'll be walking in the fullness of the truth. And we can go on to a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So I'm thinking in my mind, this could very well be realized in the very last of the last days, that church could become so distinct, that church could be so in tune with the Lord and so flowing with the Spirit of God and having such a great unity and love for one another of unbelievable proportions. This can happen. We have to believe that this can happen. If we're believers, I never expected this verse to be fulfilled, but I'm believing it now. I'm expecting it to be. I'm entertaining that one day this could happen. You know, the Bible has many promises for us, and it has way more than we ever realize. And yet, God leaves some things just exciting for us. They're unspoken of, or maybe his word just hints of it a little. But that little hints do something in you that challenge you to pursue God and to press into God for more and deeper things of God. I love that so many of you are pursuing the deeper things of God. You're just not satisfied with status quo Christianity, where you just go through the motion and the religious rigmarole. And you're just like, there's more to when you come here. You're coming because you want to meet with Almighty God, and you want to learn more of Him and know Him more and more and more. And because of that, God leaves things for you that are exciting. And maybe like His Word doesn't necessarily say this is for you, but He hints. If you keep on pressing into Me, you're going to see some awesome things. He leaves things for the adventurer. He leaves things for the daring Christians. He leaves those things that you can hear the rhema, the present word of God just speaking in your heart for the moment. Just like Abraham, who dared to ask God if He would spare Sodom. He didn't just ask Him once or twice, three, probably about six times or something like that. What if, kept on narrowing it down, what if we could find 10 righteous? He dared to ask God. Such a thing. Sometimes I think some of us are afraid to ask God for anything. Amen. I encouraged Rachel and Joshua this morning. They're coming up and to get a car. Well, maybe one that doesn't need to be fixed so much. I'm like, why don't we believe God for a good car? Let's just believe Him for one that you don't have to. I'm a carpenter, but I don't appreciate having to fix my house all the time. Just because you can fix a car doesn't mean you always want to do it. Give them a car that's reasonable and sensible. Let's don't be afraid to ask God sometimes. But Abraham, he asked God. And God says, I won't, for the sake of 50. I won't for the sake of 40. And all the way down to 10. Or be like Moses, who dared ask God if he could just see His presence. He dared to ask God that. Or Joshua, who would dare ask the sun to quit moving. Who would ever think of such a thing like that? Well, that's quite a miracle to see the sun actually stop in the sky. And Elijah, who dared defy King Ahab and the 950 false prophets, dared him to a fireworks display to see if he could call down fire and believing God would hear his prayer. Man, I'd be like, man, if I'm making such a boast, that the Lord that answers by fire, let Him be God. I'm like, oh God, You better show up when I call on You. You have to know, you have to be believing God is in it. Amen. But if you believe God's in it, you can have such dares in your life to believe God for remarkable and incredible things. None of these men read in the Word of God. There wasn't even much of a Word of God, like in Abraham's days. For sure. So they never, read examples and stories of people doing these. But you know what? It was just God in their heart. And they believed God. And they did these things because they asked these things because they believed their God was a big God. Amen? Some people don't think God's very big. They just think He's there just ruling from heaven, kind of watching over your life. And yeah, He'll keep you out of this trouble and that trouble, and He'll forgive you of your sins when you repent. But they don't think He's a very big God and that He'll do many incredible things anymore. And they did these things because they believed their God was with them and not against them. Again, a lot of Christians struggle. They always think God's mad at them and angry with them. I remember Steve Denny telling me that his whole life growing up in that church he was in, they always felt... Every Sunday he went to church and got scolded and always felt like God was mad at them, mad at him and hoping that he wouldn't goof up so much the next week just to come back, hit the altar again and repent. But you know what? God is for us. He is not against us. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. If you're negative-minded, then you're with Him that is in the world. If you're defeat-minded, then you're more on the side of Him that is in the world. But when we're victory-minded, and we're miracle-minded, and all of these, then we're with Him that is greater. Is He that is in us. Amen. If the Bible at least causes you to think about things and what God could do, just remember what Ephesians tells us. He will do exceeding abundantly, and it was just quoted here already this morning, above what we could ask or think. Praise God. We can't even outthink God. Amen. If you can think it, and God is in it, He'll do it. That's awesome. I mean, we can think of stupid things, You know, you can just watch a bunch of stupid things on TV and think things like that. But just get to be communing with God and reading your word and start thinking heavenly thoughts. God can do them and will do them. You know, our Bible is a book that constantly speaks of victory, at least for the faithful. Oh, what about Stephen? How was that victorious? Well, I don't know. But Jesus was standing there getting ready as he's getting stoned. And I think he went out in victory. Yeah. You know, we all got to go out someday. Yeah. Amen. He got to preach to those hard-headed Pharisees on his way out. And then he got God, Jesus, the only time it's mentioned in the Bible that, because he's sitting at the right hand of the Father when you read it, but he was standing. I think he's, I'm getting ready to welcome my son in. Praise God. That's victory. Amen. But you know what happens when you continue to read this book over and over? You get victory-minded. You forget what it's like to lose. It diminishes the possibility of defeat and failure. And you get to the point, I can't imagine losing. You know? Praise God. If you keep on reading about victory for God's people, how could it be wrong for us to expect victory? Why would it be so wrong? Oh, Pastor, you're always like going, you're always pushing for this and that. It's like, well, I can't help it. I just read, that's what goes on in the Word of God. You know, you expect me to read the Word of God and you expect me to believe the Word of God. Well, I am. Amen. I'm reading what can happen when people love God and get the Spirit of God in them. And I want to believe that for our day. And I'm excited for that. For our day. Maybe I need to show a little more excitement in my voice, but I've learned to be patient and I've learned to calm down a little bit. My boys kind of know I'm laid back anyway, so know if I'm excited or not. So what's so wrong with expecting the church to finish yet with her finest days? Why do we have to think, oh, it's just going to go out of here limp and defeated and impotent? Why can't we just believe, you know what, this church is going to be on the increase. This church is going to be on the rise. I preached that sermon not too long ago that about the generations, how there's always a decline. God does a great move and then they deteriorate. And I says, I believe the opposite is going to happen, that the next generation after me, you're just going to ride the wave and it's just going to increase. Amen? And the church is going to go out finally, glorious. Praise God. I won't be there to usher it in if he hasn't come yet, but I'm glad that I got to contribute to that. I'm glad that I got to point a few people in the right direction and then challenge them and say, go for it. Go for everything God has for you and believe him. Brother Terry, what if you're wrong? Well, then I'll do what I did 100 of other times when difficulty has come to me. I will be glad in my heart that I am saved and going to heaven. Praise God. That isn't such a bad life to live after all. Amen. Knowing that, I guess you don't fear too much. You know? Amen. Well, shouldn't we be content? Well, learning to be content in all things does not negate the inner desire God put in you to pursue the great adventures that he has for you. There's a guy, the guys at work poked fun of him. They called him Father John. I don't know if he was really a believer or not. He seemed a little bit on the spacey side. But one day, what are you doing this weekend? Oh, he was like the timekeeper. And, oh, I'm going on a whitewater canoe trip. He goes, oh, that sounds pretty adventuresome. I thought it was an adventure to serve Jesus. You know, I suppose he's using that way to witness to me. And I'm like, adventure? Serving Jesus? But I could, if he was here today, I would say, Father John, I don't know what his name is. He moved to Florida because the Lord sat on his bed and told him to move down there, I guess, or something. But I would say, you're right. It is an adventure. It's even more adventuresome than a whitewater canoe trip. Praise God. It is an adventure to serve God. Hallelujah. If you don't find it an adventure, maybe you just haven't really served him. Huh? Maybe you really haven't served him like you should. Really have trusted him with your life. So this desire for adventure is in me, and I believe it's in you. And the expectation of exciting days to soon be upon us is with me. Why can't today be one of those exciting days? Sandy and I, Dorothy couldn't join us this morning, but we've been praying in the office at 9 o'clock. And we're always praying for God to do something wonderful in our services. And let the Spirit have His way. And I was praying and I'm believing, God, let today be the day. The assurance of victory is in me. And the confidence in the work and the power of God is in me. So just as Isaiah prophesied that there would be a day when the remnant of Israel would once again flourish, so do I believe that for the church. Every time I read that verse, you know I believe that. And you know, many of you have been a part of this remnant outreach work that we do. I wouldn't keep on doing it if I didn't believe it. Sometimes things change up. Maybe there's some waiting going on. But the desire is there, and the belief is still there that God is raising up that true church yet in this closing hour. About the remnant, what we have read is that, first, is that they escaped. And that's what I look at when I stand up here in this pulpit. I see a lot of people that have escaped. Number one, you've escaped the world. You've escaped the allure of the world. And all, I mean, there are so many enticing things. You might be bored and uninterested in this, but this thing here can totally captivate you if you give, or vice versa. And there's just, I don't know, there's a million different things to do today. And there's all kinds of things to keep you preoccupied. You know, you see more and more people with headphones on and stuff. They always got to have noise going on. They always got to have music going. In fact, that young man, Caleb and I were sitting at the Quick Trip there, and there's this young man, he's blasting rap music sitting in the passenger seat of the car, and he's bopping along and mouthing the words and stuff. So I just walked up to him and said, "Hey, you know how that music soothes you?" He goes, "Yeah." Well, he respected me enough to turn it down and says, "Well, Jesus Christ can soothe you every single day." And then opened up the door, and he actually listened. It was an exciting, it was a wonderful thing. But, you know, he's something. You got to always have something coming at you, music, TV. And living with my brother-in-law, the TV's always on over there. And so I have to sneak over here, and I'm going to just go live in the house and whatever. But I love, yeah, Joy's not so willing to go yet until we get some toilets and stuff. But anyway, I mean, I love Joe, but, you know, what are you going to do when you're in the world? The things of the world is what you need to entertain you. But I'm looking at people that have escaped the world. You didn't get swallowed up by it. And you have, even though iniquity is on the increase and love is growing cold, the world is growing more hostile to Christians, and the great Christian nation of America is growing hostile to Christianity. And they're blatantly saying things unbelievable, like, well, either kill him as a baby or kill him later. Crazy, absurd things you'd never think you'd ever hear. But yet you have escaped the clutches. Praise God. Hallelujah. And then I'm looking at so many that have escaped the church system itself. Satan's greatest trick is, if he can't get you to fall headlong into the world of sin, he'll get you to be religious and go through the motions, make you feel good, and yet you're on your way to hell. But I've looked at people, I'm looking at people here that have escaped that. Praise God. You escaped it because God opened your eyes. You can hear somebody tell you all of this stuff that you need to hear, but if your eyes aren't opened, you're just going to stay where you're at. But the Lord was gracious enough and merciful enough to open your eyes, just like He did my eyes and everybody else's eyes. He sharpened your discernment. So remember this, one of the most important things you can ever do to help someone come out from the church system is not sit there and argue with them. I've done that and just got people mad. Pray for them that they get discernment. When they see it for themselves, the case is closed. But you can't get anybody to see anything. I'm not saying don't talk. I'm not saying don't take those opportunities to bring the truth. But if you think you're going to just keep on beating them in until they into submission, it ain't going to happen. They have to see it with their own eyes. It was wonderful to see that happen to Tyler and John and Dennis. We're just like we want what God wants now. And whatever the cost is, praise God, God opened their eyes to that. Amen. So it's important to pray for people, the Christians, to get discernment. And that'll remove the deception if God opens their eyes wide open. I was asking God and about this. And God, I'm like, God, what's wrong with this church system that I keep on talking about? What's wrong with it anyway? You know what's wrong with it? Because man is in control of it and not the Spirit. That's the difference. They can kind of look alike. They can sometimes walk with each other, next to each, not with, but alongside. But one, God's in control, and one, man's in control. I want to be in the one that God is in control. I pray often, God, help me take any control off of this that I may have that I'm not even aware of. Teach me more and more how to operate in the Spirit. So those that have escaped the corrupt system, those that have escaped the world, those that have been faithful to God, the next thing that will happen to them is they will take root downward. I've discovered, believe it or not, another I am statement. Jesus, you know, in John, the seven I am statements, I am the light, I am the bread of life, I am the way, the truth, the life, I'm the door, I am the vine, couple more. There's actually one more in the Bible, and I just discovered it. It's in Revelation 22, 16. So it'll be up there on the board. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. If we're going to take root downward, there's only one place to take root, in the root himself. Amen? Jesus Christ. So when you get grounded and when you get established in Jesus, then you have taken good root. And once you've taken good root, you can handle the wind. You can handle the drought. You know, if you didn't take good root, the sun can wither you. You can dry up because of the moisture that on the surface dries up. But if your roots are down deep, there's moisture down there. And I remember Jesse Knutson even teaching us that when trees looking for water, the roots even start digging deeper, looking for more water, and they just take root more. Praise God. There's just too many other things offered to believers today, and it distracts them away from Jesus when he is the one that we have to take root in. He is the preeminent one. He is the reason of our meeting together, to honor him, to let his life get established. We are learning Christ. I just love that little phrase. It's only mentioned once in the Bible. Paul says, you have not so learned Christ. But when we're reading our Bible and we're reading it, wanting to be changed by it and reading it, believing it, we are learning Christ himself. And this is what roots us and establishes us and keeps us grounded deep. So Jesus needs to continue to be the central figure in our gathering, and it's when we meet in his name that he is present, not just saying in his name, but meeting with genuine desire to be in his presence and have his authority, then we are meeting in his name. And then from that point, when that happens, the only obvious thing that can happen, and it will happen, nothing can stop it. You can have plants at home that have taken good root, and you can still destroy them. You can go and snap that tomato plant if you want, and you can go pull it out if you want. But I promise you, if you're rooted in Christ, no wind can blow you over. Nobody can pull you up. No famine or drought can dry you up if you're rooted in him, because he is good soil. Praise God. He is, after all, he said, I am the root. Praise God. So what happens is true spiritual fruit will come and has to come and will come once we've taken root in Jesus. So the remnant who have escaped the house from the house of Judah shall take root downward and bear fruit upward. And we see fruit in a few ways. One of them is the obvious fruit of the Spirit. When you start seeing things in your life change, like when you used to get angry so quick, now you find yourself with your self-control. Where you used to be so impatient that you had to find the closest parking spot and look for the shortest line, and then sometimes you end up getting the longest line because of your impatience. But you find all of a sudden, you know what? I'm okay. You know, I can wait, and you know, we want the Lord to do this and do that overnight. And I've learned to just wait on Him, and it's amazing. Sometimes He does things overnight, right, Sammy? He did things overnight for you, Sammy. Amen. With your house, just like that. You woke up in the morning in debt, and by the end of the day, you're free. Praise God. Hallelujah. So the fruit of the Spirit is the life of Christ being exhibited in us. Praise God. The more we take root in Him, the more His life will be seen in us. Praise God. You're some nice-looking people and wonderful people. I like seeing you, but Christ even looks more beautiful in you. Amen? Praise God. Another thing that is fruit is we're going to have a more and deeper revelation of the Father and the Son. We're going to see Him more than we ever have in the past. The Spirit of God is going to open our eyes to the kingdom of God. You know, Jesus said to Nathanael, remember, I saw you under the fig tree. And simply because Nathan believed it. This is so awesome. I kind of leaped for joy in my heart as I viewed this morning. That because Nathan just believed this simple thing that Jesus said to him, he said to Nathan, you will see even greater things. Praise God. Is it all right if I believe God for some things that for me that I can even see greater things? Is that okay? I mean, he said it to Nathan, right? Nathanael, I mean. Praise God. So why can't I see greater? If he did, Lord, I'm tired of Christians saying, do I have to? And it's like, why don't you want to? It isn't, do I have to do this? Do I have to do that? It's like, hey, it's there for you to take. Why don't you want it? I want to see greater things, and I have been seeing, and I believe that I will see greater things than what I've been seeing. How about you? Do you believe that?
Yes.
Amen. And of course, another way we'll see fruit is in the physical aspect of it. We'll see souls added to the kingdom of God. When you got people grounded in Jesus, you got people full of the fruit of Jesus, you got people full of the Spirit of God and the revelation of God, you can't help but souls be added to the church daily. The Lord will add the souls to the church daily. That's His job. Amen. We just got to give Him something to work with. You know, you can. I suppose you can give me a hammer, that's kind of a sloppy wooden handle on it, and an old saw, and I suppose I could build a house, but it's sure a lot nicer with a nail gun and a nice hammer and a power saw, and it goes a lot quicker. Well, let's give God something to work with. Root people rooted in Him, bearing fruit upward, and then souls will be added to the church. There may be a great soul winning revival, and there may not be, but I know one thing for sure, there will be souls getting saved right up to the last tick of the clock before the Lord comes. Amen. And I don't know if you've ever entertained this thought. I had a bunch of times that there is a lot of harvest ready to be picked, and the Lord is actually keeping people. You can disregard this if you want because it's just my own thought. But God's actually keeping people from getting saved right now, because if they do, they're going to be brought into the church system that will just eventually kill them. But when He has a church rise up in glory and power, it's like, now I got a place to send them to. Are we not called to disciple not just to see people get saved. There has to be the place, something in place to disciple the people, not fill them with a bunch of false doctrine, a bunch of crazy ideas, but fill them with the truth and fill them with the power of God. Amen. So when we see this happen, I believe we will see an increase of souls. We could very well see every empty chair in this church filled with a new soul before the end of the year. Wouldn't that be awesome? And this isn't because I have some secret desire to have a big church. I can promise you, I don't have that desire. I have a desire to have whatever God wants, but I do have a desire to see this filled with souls. If we got empty chairs, why not? Amen. Amen. I don't know, I'm sure every one of us wants to see souls get saved. If we didn't, there's something wrong. We're spiritually sick if we don't want to see someone, see people get saved. Maybe we haven't always been the soul winners we need to be. I had to repent. I was the first one in the altar Saturday night when Jeff preached. And I was like, I was telling Caleb, him and I were driving back from lunch. I says, I realized something about myself as I was, you know, just judging or, you know, allowing the Lord to speak to my heart, that I haven't necessarily been afraid to speak to people because they're going to be mad at me. Sometimes we think that's what it is, but it's because I've grown skeptic to think that anybody would even get saved if I would talk to them. That they're just so uninterested, why even tell them? Why get them mad at me? They're not going to get saved anyway. So you think it's because you're afraid they're going to get mad. Well, I've told a lot of people about the Lord that got mad at me, and it didn't seem to, I mean, I didn't like that they got mad, but it didn't keep me. And it's because I've become a skeptic, and I don't want to be a skeptic anymore. I want to believe there are still souls that are going to get saved. I repented of that, and the Lord's given me a couple opportunities already to share the gospel. Hallelujah, and I'm going to do it. Praise God, with the power of the Lord and with the help of the Lord. Amen. When I first got saved, I led people to the Lord. I filled a whole pew. My pastor was so excited. People are coming up to me, how do you do it? And I just got so full of myself. I'm like, oh, man. And that just kind of wrecks it right there. You know, the devil got in there and destroyed it. And not, plus, you run out of friends anyway. But my buddy over there, he's still serving the Lord. He's come to the Lord, listening to me for 5 hours, talk about the Lord on the way we're hunting. Praise God. Thank you for not getting mad at me, buddy. And that those opening scriptures, the verse 32, just it started off again by saying, for out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant. So I say, from out of the church there shall go forth a remnant. As so Israel, as so is the church. If God will tell a story and a prophecy to Israel, you know he's putting it in your mind of like, why can't we? Why can't we go out and make an impact? Why can't we go out and once again take root downward and bear fruit upward? We can. The Lord's telling us and encouraging us and challenging us. I like to use that word challenge. I want to challenge you, brother. I want to challenge. You know why? Because I like to be challenged. When somebody says, I bet you can't climb that tree, I go, oh yeah? You watch. Amen. Well, now I probably couldn't climb the tree. But if the Lord puts something before me in his word, I see that as a challenge that I too can do this for the Lord if he so would call me to do it. Of course, you don't want to be out of his will. He didn't call you to do everything. He just called you to do what he called you to do. He called you to be the foot, be the foot to the glory of God. He called you to be the eye, be the eye. Watch for the kingdom of God. Amen. These remnant, they will be strong in the power of his might. And they will have on the whole armor of God. When you read that whole armor of God, it says put on the whole armor of God. And then later it goes on, having, I mean, you already did it. You put it on. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So you know what this armor, you know what he's not speaking this to us that put it on. He's speaking it to those who have not yet put it on. But he's also speaking it to us that may have put it on, but somehow took it back off. See, the thing with battle armor is you will not go to bed with it on. You wouldn't be able to sleep. You put it on when you go to war. But the thing with spiritual armor is you never take it off once you put it on. This isn't the call to put on your, get up and put your battle armor on. It's a call to make sure your battle armor is on. And if it isn't, get it back on. Amen. Amen. Because you know why? We are in a perpetual battle with the powers of darkness. You can wake up in the middle of the night. Don't think the devil's sleeping. I woke up in the middle of the night like, this sermon's a dud. I don't want to preach it. But I just denied it. The devil was there. I'm glad I went to bed with my armor on. And I woke up with it still on. What a good sleep, too. Although my Fitbit only showed about 30 minutes. Yeah. I don't know, you know, Fitbit's supposed to, I don't know if you know about that. Justin and Jackie bought it for me. It records your sleep if you get rapid eye movement sleep, REM, and deep sleep. And most days it records that I got 30 to 40 minutes of sleep. That's in a 6 or 7 hour sleeping period. I felt like I slept, but my sleep is so restless. And I don't even know why I'm telling you that now. I don't know if I had a point. Yeah, amen. So maybe it'll come back to me. But I guess the point is that the devil don't go to sleep. And wake up in the middle of the night, the devil can be there lying to you. You need your armor of God. You don't need your Fitbit so much, but you do need the armor of God. It says put on the whole armor of God because we constantly face the wiles of the devil. You know what the Greek word for wiles is? Methodia. What does that mean? Method. The devil has a method. And you know what it is? Trickery. It's a method of trickery. He deceives us. Isn't that the very first thing? Isn't it seen in the garden? The very first thing, he tricked Adam and Eve. He deceived Adam and Eve. And maybe that's why, for some reason, it always sat wrong with me. From my early days of salvation, this bait and switch thing the church does. You lure them in with one thing, and then you trick them by giving them the gospel. And I'm thinking, there's something deceptive about that. There's something maybe even demonic about it. Because that's what the devil has, a method of trickery. We are people of truth. Let's stick with the truth. Amen? We preach the truth. Let the chips land where they fall and let God deal with it. I don't want to stand before God and say I had a method of trickery. I want to stand before God and say, you preached the truth, brother, son. Well done. Come on in. Just think, we get to be Jesus' brother. Praise God. And sister. Paul said, if we put on this whole armor of God and we have it on, what we have is sufficient to hold us up. It doesn't talk of a time in the future, anywhere that I've read, that there's going to be a time that this armor will no longer work. It doesn't say there's a day coming where evil's going to be so bad, it's just going to melt your armor. Where fear is going to be so strong that your armor will just fall off of you. Nowhere does it speak of a day when the Christian that is clad in the full whole armor of God is going to come under immense defeat by the devil. In fact, Paul says, when you've done all you can to stand, when you have the armor on, all he's saying, and I love to quote that verse, when you've done all you can to stand, stand therefore, stand some more. All he's saying, when you've done all you can to stand in the whole armor, you still have on the whole armor, therefore you still can stand. He's saying that's all you need. Just keep the armor of God. The breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit. Praise God, and this church will not be defeated. This church will not be overcome. This church will have yet the glorious days before them. Though the devil may be gaining more followers in the last days, he can never overcome the Christian clad in whole armor of God. And when you've done all you can to stand, stand some more because you can. Praise God. And the remnant will. That's why they are the remnant. Praise God. And then this remnant will go forth in unity. But before the fulfillment of this prophecy that Isaiah gave to Hezekiah, that this remnant, there's going to be a remnant. You know, Nebuchadnezzar's come in the king of Assyria's come and to destroy. But basically, Isaiah's prophesying to Hezekiah that there's going to be a remnant that's going to still take root downward and bear fruit upward. But before he gave that prophecy, if you back up to verse 30, it says, and it's up there, Isaiah 37:30, "And this shall be a sign unto thee. Ye shall eat this year such as groweth of itself, and the second year that which springeth of the same, and in the third year sow and reap, and plant vineyards, and eat the fruit thereof." So there's a couple of years where you're just going on with the same as usual. You're not having to put effort to go out and plant. Just take some time of rest. Take a couple of years where Israel is just supposed to exist and when it'll grow up on its own. No planting, no digging, no dunging. And when I read that, this kind of represented to me the idle time that we are now experiencing. Kind of going through an idle time. Hopefully not by our own desire, because we just don't want to do nothing, but just believing God and praying and just expecting God to do something any day. And you just kind of feel like you're in this waiting mode. It's a time of waiting on the Lord, which isn't really an unfamiliar thing in the Bible. Hannah waited on the Lord, praying, seeking the Lord for a man child, for a Samuel, and the Lord gave her one. Thank God for the praying mother. Praise God. She probably gets more credit than Samuel. She's the one that prayed him into existence. And then just like the upper room, weren't they told? Their souls being lost those 10 days they're in the upper room. Weren't they told? Go and wait till you receive the promise of the Father. So there's a time of waiting. And I don't mean this period of waiting to be an excuse, to excuse you from ministering to the lost. If the Lord has burdened you, do that. The Lord's burdened you to do something and do a work for the kingdom of God, do that. But I'm just telling you this to encourage you so that you don't lose heart, because you may not see much fruit. You might not see much things happening as you continue to work and serve the Lord. But I want to encourage you to not lose heart in well-doing, because you will reap a harvest. Galatians 6:9 tells us that if you do not grow weary, if you do not give up. So just kind of just as Isaiah said, you know what? Just eat what grows. But there's going to be, in that third year, go ahead and start planting again. Go ahead and sow and reap, start planting, and start eating the fruit thereof. So I believe after this idle time that we're in, this time of waiting, I believe that the Lord is in, that we're going to see results. We're going to see fruit come in. Praise God. And I think we'll see a little bit trickle in here and there anyway. So after some time, we will plant seeds and people will respond and get saved. And strong disciples will be made. But the thing that convinces me the most that this will happen is because verse 32, our opening text, ended, "The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this." He's going to do it. Praise God. If it was all dumped on me or all dumped on you, maybe my confidence wouldn't be so strong. Maybe I wouldn't have any confidence at all. But the Lord of hosts, He's the one that says He's going to do this. He wants to do it. If He wants to do it, and He gives the vision to other people to do it with Him, and we partner with Him. He doesn't partner with us. We partner with Him. Amen? And this, we'll see this come to happen. Our confidence must not be in our ability to organize and strategize. And I'm not saying that we don't do that, but our confidence has to be in God. We must hear the call of God, and we must respond to the call of God. But he has never called us to do anything independent of him, ever. Many things he has called us to are impossible for the natural man to accomplish. Praise God. So many of these things we cannot do anyway without him. But if he births a vision in the heart of his church, then we have all the right to believe him that it can be accomplished. So in conclusion, I just preach this today to reestablish in you the vision that God has given us. You know, as a church, but no doubt God has given you vision individually as a believer for something in your life. And only you know what that is. I mean, you might share it, but, you know, the burning in your heart. So I just want, you know, I'm just preaching this to reestablish in you that God gives us vision and the vision and to reestablish the vision that to see the remnant of God rise up in this very day we live. I believe that this isn't something that I'm like thinking is going to happen. I believe. I really believe this is going to happen. I really, truly, honestly believe it. And I preach it to encourage you and to prepare you for some exciting days that lie ahead. Amen. Are you excited? You should be excited when you read the Word of God. You should be excited when God speaks to you. I think, you know, I mean, I know God speaks to me that way, but I just have this hunch that he speaks to most people, like that it leaves you stirred with excitement in your heart. So will you continue to believe with me for the greater things of God? Do you believe that he'll do exceeding abundantly above what we can ask or think? So I want us to just stand right now. Jeremy, you can come up and play if you want. We're just going to stand, call on God to rebirth us, reestablish in us any vision he has given you personally and a vision he has given to the church to see the church be the church that gives glory to God. I know so many of you want that and share that, and the Lord has birthed that in you. But let's just call on the Lord right now and ask him to reestablish that in us, to burn that excitement in us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.